you, Lord Jesus, that you are here. God, it's incredible for us to be in your presence. Holy Spirit, we honor you. We just say that it's nothing greater for us than being with you. Thank you that you invited us this evening into your presence. We honor you. We open our hearts. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work you want to do tonight. Come have your way in our hearts, Lord. Come change us. Come and do an operation on our hearts tonight. Thank you for freedom tonight. Thank you that it's for truth, for freedom that Christ has set us free. And we just declare that tonight over our lives and we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, band. You guys can give them a hand, I think. I see quite a few people that I haven't met. I'll just introduce myself. My name is Leona Dashne, Reino's wife. We're the leaders here at Shofar Ronnebosch. I just need to say that I studied and I worked for 6 years, and I've been a stay-at-home mom for 3 years. When I meet people for the first time, they think I'm a student or I'm 23 or so. I'm not. And it's such a privilege to have all of you here tonight. Welcome to everyone who I haven't met. That's also wonderful. And I'm just so excited to share tonight. I was in Stellenbosch over the weekend. My parents live there, and Reino's in Durban on missions with Armand and Matthew, and it's really going amazing there. They did a Liberty over the weekend for the church there with Marnus and Janet. They used to be congregants here. Marnus used to be a pastor here. We sent them to really go and establish the church there, so that's been great. So I was staying with my parents to help me a bit with the kids. I have 2 kids. My son is 1, my daughter is 2. They're still with my mama. I wasn't up to bringing them. I didn't think I could preach with 2 toddlers running around and Reino not being here. But this morning, my parents are in the Shofar Stellenbosch Church, where this is where the Shofar movement started in Stellenbosch, as Reino said, with Pastor Fred May and Lucille. And I went with them this morning to visit there in the church with the 2 kids. And it was just so incredible. Something I'm thinking about a lot is the phrase in Revelations which says, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And that gets repeated often in Revelation. And it's as if we, myself and Rena, we went to a conference a while back, and a global conference of all the spiritful churches in the world. And it's as if this impression was on my spirit the whole time. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You know, when you meet up with leaders of many, many churches, you know, some of those leaders we met have more than 1 million people in their church, and it's from all the countries, and everyone's hearing the same thing, then you know what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So that's really been on my heart, and I was so encouraged this morning. And who's sitting here tonight was here when Anne-Marie preached. It was in May. Okay, a few of you will get this. Firstly, Fred and Sias both brought prophetic words tonight in line with the message tonight and in line with the words that were shared now in the interpretation of the tongue. So God is really speaking. And then Rick brought a prophetic word, and he said that God is showing him the Shofar movement is like an arrow, and that God is, that the Shofar Stellenbosch Church is the shaft of the arrow, and that God is straightening the shaft. Okay, and he didn't mention the point because we are the point. So for the rest of you, when Anne-Marie was here, she brought her. She's a fantastic anointed lady. She's a psychologist by trade, but she's an intercessor, a lover of God, really prophetic, really knows how to pray. And she brought a specific prophetic word for our church. And she said that the Shofar movement is like an arrow. And she said that she felt God showing her that our church is the tip, so that we go through things first. And we have to be sharp. We have to penetrate in the Spirit, so that the rest can follow. And she's been phoning me yesterday, Anne-Marie, so I phoned her this morning. I said, this is what Rick said. I said, you know, have you guys talked or anything? And she said, no, not at all. That's amazing. So really, I'm so encouraged. Can we hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches? Isn't it incredible? I don't know if I've been a Christian for quite a long time, and sometimes we forget. But you remember, maybe some of you were Christians since you were born. I don't know. I wasn't. But for all of us, we learn to know the voice of God, and we learn to know the family of God and the church. And I just remember, you know, if I think of myself in high school, I haven't met Christ. I met Christ when I was very young and then kind of slipped away. But in high school, I wasn't really connected to God. But at that time, if I would see this, you know, where God would say the same thing to different people in different places, it would completely blow me away. You know, it's miraculous. It's completely supernatural. It's not possible in the natural world. If you explain this to some of your colleagues, I won't believe you. So it's just so amazing to know God, and it's so amazing to hear his word. And it's so important that we do hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I want to share a message tonight, and the title of my message is Are You Free? So I want you to rate yourself quickly, answer the question for yourself. Write it quickly on your notepad or your phone. So are you free is kind of a yes, no question, which makes it a bit limited. So rather take it on a scale of 10. Let's say 10 is I am completely free in every possible way. And let's say 0 is I'm not free at all. Just give yourself a rating. Okay, you need to actually write it down. Otherwise, you decide something in your mind, you change it later, depending on what I say. Okay, so I have a question for you. Are you automatically free when you come to know Christ? Who says yes? Who says no? Okay, why not? It's the start of a journey. Still bound? Why would you still be bound? If you come to Christ, the fullness of the cross, is the full deliverance? Is there full deliverance in the cross? Is there freedom? Okay, that's a good answer. So why do we, when we accept Christ, does he only give us a little bit of himself? Is that how it works? And over time we earn the rest? No, that's not how it works. So why, when we come to Christ, are we not completely free? Some bad habits. Yeah, so there's a journey involved. Okay, I want to put it out there that it is possible to be completely free when you encounter Christ. I haven't met someone who's experienced that, but I believe it's possible. I believe if you encounter Christ, and the key is in our decisions, isn't it? That all the freedom is in Christ. It's in the cross. It's all there. It's all accessible. From the moment that we connect to Christ, it's all there. And I believe if someone were to come to Christ and just yield 100%, I believe there could be instant, complete freedom. Though it's not like that for most of us. Kind of have to walk it out. And I found just in the last month, and I've said this a few times, God's really stirring us to become free. I believe God is preparing his bride. He's making us a clean vessel. And he's really challenging all of us to become free, myself included. And I found something, for instance, with myself, I used to get a lot of stomach pain. And when my stomach was sore the whole day, I would start forgetting that it's sore because it's sore the whole time. And then when it stops being sore, suddenly I notice, because now it feels different. So I wasn't even noticing the pain anymore, but I could tell when it was gone. And I've even found that I've been praying a lot for people for deliverance, and a lot of you guys have as well. And I've even found that quite often that some of us have no idea that we're not free. And we can't even tell, can't even feel it. But the moment that we're free, we feel the difference. Not that it's about feelings, but we can tell in our lives as well the difference. If you look at the Merriam-Webster definition of freedom, I'm going to read it to you. It says, the quality or state of being free. That's deep. The absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action. Liberation from slavery, restraint from the power of another. The quality or state of being exempt or released, usually from something onerous. Ease, facility. The quality of being frank, open, or outspoken. Unrestricted use. So this is how I think of freedom. This is how I put the question. Am I free to do absolutely anything that Christ asks me? If Christ asks me any question right now, can I just do it? That's freedom. Or is there, in some of the things that Christ could ask me, there's going to be a restriction? If God said to me right now, like he has said to people in the Bible, give me everything, your whole, your bank account, your house, your car, give it away, everything right now. Can I just do it? Or will I fear? Or will I think, what are my parents going to say? They're not, even though, you know, they're not, they're all Christians and they're going to say, you know, what are my friends going to say? That's not the voice of God. Am I going to think, fear my future? Then I'm not free. If God says that right now and I can't do that right now, then I'm not at the fullness of freedom. Freedom is a quantity. It's progressive. So it doesn't mean I'm completely not free, but it means there's more freedom, which I don't yet have. Something which God has really challenged us on once, what's quite hard for me, if it's your friend's wedding and God says to you, I don't want you to go, I want you to do something else that weekend, are you free to not go? Or are you bound by your thinking? I can't miss a wedding, but just don't do it. You know, God's not going to ask me to miss a wedding. I can't miss a wedding. Or my friend will reject me if I miss a wedding. So something in that relationship means I'm not 100% free. I'm not saying we should miss weddings. but is there anything that God could ask me right now? And could I just do it? Or would there be something holding me back? So I want you to look at your rating and just adapt it quickly. Are you free to do anything God tells you to do? I'm going to read to us from John 8. You can follow on the screen. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my words, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abram's seed and were never in bondage to anyone. How do you say you will be made free? Okay, what do you think? Why do you think the disciples answer like this? Jesus says, if you continue my word, you're my disciples, you shall know the truth shall make you free. So in essence, Jesus is saying, you can be free. They said, we are Abram's seed and were never in bondage to anyone. How do you say you will be made free? So what are the disciples really saying? We're already free. Why would they say that? Why would they think that? They're not slaves. Why would they bring up saying we are Abram's seed? We're Abram's sons. What does that imply? Genesis 22, verse 17, he said, I will bless Abram and his seed will possess the gates of the enemies. Because they know scripturally that being Abram's sons means that God gives them the capacity to be free. Okay. So they said, we were never in bondage to anyone. Never mind spiritually, just in the natural. Is this true? Think of the history of the Bible. No, this is not true. They were almost always in bondage to someone. They were in bondage to Egypt, Babylon, Persia, and Syria, to name a few by this time. At the time of the New Testament of Jesus living, they were under Roman occupation. They were using Roman currency. They were under the Roman rule. Even at this very time, they are not free. So they don't even know their own history. Never mind spiritually. I mean, Jesus is actually speaking about spiritually. Never mind spiritually. Just in the plain natural, they are deceived. Jesus says there's freedom, and they say, we are free. And I believe this shows something of the human nature. We just assume we are free. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever practices sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Therefore, if the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So what Jesus is saying, he says, if you're a slave, if you sin, you are a slave to sin. So he says, when you're a slave to something, that is your master. So we said one of the definitions of freedom is that you're not ruled by a master. So in this life, is it actually possible to follow nothing? Why is it not possible? Because at the very least, you'll be following yourself. Because there's no option actually to follow nothing. That's a paradox to say that you'll be following nothing. So everyone is actually following something. If you think you're following nothing, then you're probably following yourself. Someone who says, I don't follow anyone, what they are following is their own self, their own desires, their own thoughts. Some of us follow God. Some of us follow a parent. Some of us follow an icon, maybe a famous person that you like. Some of us follow a world system. Some of us follow a specific paradigm or idea. Some of us are led by hurts or our past. Some of us follow our past. There are many different things that we can follow. So the option is not, there's no option to follow nothing. But basically what Jesus is saying is your freedom depends on the one that you follow. So if you're following sin, you will be a slave. And what is he saying as well? What's the alternative that Jesus gives? You can be a son. Okay, I'll just read you a commentary from Dr. McKnight. As a slave cannot be so assured of his master's favor as to depend on it, that he shall never be turned out of the family, since it's always his master's right and in his power to sell or keep him as he shall think fit. So my father can, when he pleases, turn you who are sinners out of his family and deprive you of the outward economy of religion in which you glory, because through sin you have made yourselves bondsmen to his justice. Whereas if you will become God's children, you shall be sure of remaining in his family forever. And the only way to arrive at this relation is to submit to the authority of his son, in which case the son will adopt you as co-heirs with himself. And it's important to know that it's not about sinning. We all sin. We're all born in sin. And when we get to know Christ, doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. I don't know if any of you don't sin anymore. You can come and help me. So it's not about sinning. It's about relationship. It's about either being connected to Christ or not being connected to Christ. Jesus says, whoever practices sin is the slave of sin. He doesn't mean anyone who sins. He means anyone who's not yet a son. It doesn't say the son doesn't make mistakes, but it says the son has a different relationship to the father. And because of the relationship that the son has to the father, despite mistakes, whatever happens, he is in the house. He's a son in the father's house. He has an inheritance. And the relationship of the slave to the master depends the freedom or the lack of freedom of the slave. The relationship of the son to the father is what causes the freedom of the son. Because our children are not our slaves, hopefully. So there's so many things that Christ wants to set us free from, and I just, I'm so excited to see God move in this way, and for sure in my own life as well. Really over the last 2 years, God's been challenging me a lot, and I've been delivered quite a few times. In the last years, just really felt depressing to God. And for instance, this year I've asked God, what is my assignment for this year from him, for me personally? And my commitment for this year is I want to become fearless. I'm really trusting God for just full deliverance from fear. I don't want any of it anymore in my life. I want to be completely fearless because we can actually be completely fearless. So that's what I'm trusting for, and God's been challenging me a lot. And I'm so excited to see him do it in our lives. And I've really had some incredible experiences over the last few months just in seeing freedom and in seeing people set free. I asked permission to share this, but just a few weeks ago, myself and Esty were praying with a lady. She's not in this church. And I was just amazed. I'll tell you some more about what came out there. But some things we were trusting for her, we were struggling for her to really become free from it. And at one point, the Lord showed us to stop completely with the deliverance. And all we did was the Lord set us just to focus on the Holy Spirit. And we just stopped completely and we just invited the Holy Spirit into the room. Of course, we have before as well. But we were just worshiping and we said, you know, just relax, just worship Jesus. And then the Lord said to us, he really wants to love her. So we felt to lay hands on her and we said, Lord, thank you that you reveal your love to her. And she had such a powerful encounter with the love of God that she actually keeled over. That's, you know, that happened in the Old Testament and the Bible as well. Often when people came into the presence of God, it says they couldn't stand. And she stood up And we relaxed a little bit, took a little break, and then we said, okay, let's just address this thing that we're trusting for deliverance for. And we addressed it, and it left. Boom. With no question, no argument, no nothing. And I was completely at such a revelation of the power of the love of Christ. You know that it's that song says as well, I'm not a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. It's the love of Christ. It's the place of being a son in the Father's house. When we know the love of the Father, then all these things are easy. It's incredible what the love of the Father, when you allow it into your spirit, what it can do. And it was incredible for me to see it. And since then, of course, I've employed that as a strategy. And it's really amazing to see the love of Christ operate in people's spirits. I'm having more of a revelation of the love of Christ as I see it, and as I see the power of just the love of Christ. And I believe God really wants all of us just to grow and grow in his love. Now, I'm just going to run through a few things quickly. There's so many things that we can be free from, but these are a few things I've seen and I've had on my heart for tonight. And I'm just going to go through them as examples. First one, are you free from others? Romans 13, owe no one anything except love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not lust. And if there's any other commandment, it's all summed up in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So the context of this scripture is submission, it's paying taxes, and it's giving due respect. If you go read the whole chapter, people normally use this in the context of finances. Some people use the scripture to argue that you shouldn't have any debt, that you shouldn't have a loan, because it says, owe no one anything except to love. I don't believe that you need to interpret it that way. But what I'm going to refer to is the principal context of the scripture. Owe no one anything except to love one another. So what is it to be free from others? I believe two big things: to be free from manipulation. Manipulation is to say, it's like a deal. Like, I'll do something because I want you to do something. But if you don't do what I want you to do, then I'm not going to do what you want me to do. Or manipulation can be in a relationship where, for instance, the one person, as long as you don't do what I want, I'm going to be grumpy all the time. And you hate it when I'm grumpy. So I'm using my grumpiness to force you to do what I want you to do, even though you didn't want to do it. So there is debt involved. There's a forcing. It's not free. It's not freedom. Any relationship, whether it be friends, whether it be husband and wife, whether it be a parent and a child, whether it be a mentor and a mentee, any relationship that you can think of can obviously involve manipulation. And manipulation goes hand in hand with control. Manipulation is when one tries to control the other one to get what they want to get. Sometimes it can also be used by excessive show of emotion. You know, if you don't do what I want you to do, I'll have a breakdown. And to keep the peace, you do what I wanted you to do. Many different ways in which manipulation can manifest, but I believe God really wants us to be free from it. The other one where we need to be free from others is the fear of man. Fear of man is when we value more what people think than what God says we should do. We value more what people think than what God thinks. So if you need to do something and you think, what will people think? That's fear of man. If you do something because you know people will approve, or you know you will get esteem in the eyes of people, that's fear of man. If you don't do something because people will disapprove, whether it's the crowd or just a single person, I find this often, that people have this problem with parents. I will not do something that my parents will disapprove. Or I do a lot of things in life so that my parents would approve, because I need their approval. The good news is that we need God's approval. And that's the only approval that we need. Maybe about 2 months ago, we went to Long Street, myself and Vinay and Jackie and Michelle, and we were going to dance. We decided we were going to trust God to give people a prophetic word in dance, which we've never done before. And we're just kind of trusting God to see how it works out. Michelle was recording for us, so at some time I'm still going to show you little bit of that. And so we were kind of approaching people, and some people, you know, we'd say, you know, can we want to ask God for a specific message for you, and then we want to dance it for you. Would you be keen? Some people said no, some people said yes. And for some people we did it, and some would just say, oh, thank you, that was nice. And some people would really say, you know, it meant something to them. For instance, there was this one guy, and myself and Vinay danced for him, and I just kind of go with what I feel. And afterwards he said to me, no, he's from somewhere in Africa, I can't remember, Congo. And he said to me, oh, you did a traditional Congolese dance. No idea, never seen it. Don't ask me what I did, I don't remember. And he said, so it really made me think of home. And then you were coming towards me and going back, and God was showing me that I've been to his house, but now at this time I'm far from his house. Then you went around me and you were showing me that God is calling me back to his house. And then we could pray for him. So that was quite special. But then the two ladies, we danced for them, and after we were talking to them, and we said, you know, what stood out for you? And we were meaning, you know, did God give you a message? That was actually the question. But they said, no, what stood out for us was that you would dance here in Long Street and not, you know, be shy or worry what people think. And I just thought after that actually didn't cross my mind, because I've done missions for many, many years. We've really done a lot of open-air outreaches and knocked on people's doors, and I've just done it so long that that doesn't feature for me. And it was something for me to celebrate in that moment, to just say, wow, thank you, Lord, that you, in that way, you've really delivered me from that fear of man in that area. But I believe God wants to deliver us in all areas. The next one, are you free from fear? As I said, this is my goal for the year. Romans 8:15, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves. Again, slavery is not freedom. So that you live in fear. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. Again, that concept. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. You see the term cast out? That's a deliverance term. The perfect love of Christ casts out fear. And I've seen the perfect love of Christ many times now cast out spirits, actually. Because fear is torment. He who fears has not been perfected in love. Fear is bondage, because fear determines decisions. So if we make a decision based on fear, we're not making a decision based only on what God says. Are you free from iniquities and bondages? So the Bible says, let's read both of them, Exodus 20 verse 5, Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. Deuteronomy 24 says, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one should be put to death for his own sin. So I just want to explain this. Often, we struggle with bondage in our lives, which has nothing to do with us, which is to do with the generations before us. So I want to be so clear about it tonight that bondage is not shame. Deliverance is not, to say you've had deliverance is not to say something shameful about yourself. Okay, I can tell you I've had many deliverances in my life. When I became a Christian, I had some hectic deliverances. I can tell you quite a few years ago, 2006, I was going on a mission to India. A month before the mission, I woke up in the night, I was not feeling well, I was nauseous. I could feel something's not right. I could feel it's demonic. I was scared. I was alone in my room. I started praying. I looked in the mirror, and I'm not trying to be weird now. I'm just telling you the truth. I looked in the mirror, and my eyes were not like my eyes. So alone in my room. So how's that for scary? But I said, Lord, you're my deliverer. And I prayed, and I went to I wanted to pray, and other people in the house. So I went to the shower. So I put the shower on so that I can pray. And the Lord delivered me. I was throwing up in the shower, but after that I was fine. And the next day I was quite worried, and I went to our pastor at the time, Sias, and he said, no, it's fine. The Lord delivered you. And I have since then as well been delivered. It's a process. So I really want to put it out there tonight. It's not a shame thing. Personally, I believe every single Christian needs deliverance. I haven't seen one who doesn't. And even through our journey, sometimes when we just come to Christ, we're not ready to be delivered of everything. We can't handle it. So that's why even sometimes later in our journey, we need to again deal with something. Even though we've been a Christian for a long time, I've been a Christian for 12 years, and I have this year again been delivered from something, which I believe I was now ready for God showing me, now I'll take on this. It's not a shame thing. And what I want to say is that it's such a pity when we don't have it. It's such a pity. You know, when if you really struggle to hear God's voice, do you know that deliverance can probably really help you? If there's something, sometimes as we grow in our sanctification, that means as we grow closer to God, we become more holy, our habits change and our lives change, the grip of the demonic on our lives becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. So even if there is maybe something you need to be delivered from, as you grow closer to God, the influence on your life of that thing will become less and less and less. But you do actually need to come to a point where you command it to go for it to be completely gone. So maybe you can be a Christian for a very long time, can be very close to God, and there can be something, maybe you have sexual thoughts, and you can just, for the life of you, never get it away. Do you know that actually you could probably just be delivered from that if someone just prayed with you, or even if you prayed for yourself? Self-deliverance is something we should all learn to do. We shouldn't always go to people for deliverance. We should grow in our maturity till we come to a place where we do self-deliverance, because God has given us the authority. And that we do as a discipline throughout the rest of our lives as needed. Maybe we'll grow to the point where we don't need it. Hallelujah. But coming back to just generational things, do you know that there really are so many things? And the scripture in Deuteronomy is so important to me, because God is saying, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall the children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. God is saying his heart is not ever that someone suffers in their relationship with him because of the sins of the fathers. And when I say that, I mean your parents, your grandparents. It could be quite a few generations back. We don't always have to understand it. We don't have to know what it was. God will show us if there's something like that. And it's not the will of God that our relationship with him or our lives are influenced by something that happened in previous generations. What he's saying here in Exodus, where he sees the iniquity goes down, he's just saying this is what happens. He's not saying this is how it should be. He is in fact saying, I want to deliver you from that. And this is now the story of this girl. She said, I can share. So we prayed before the time, myself and SD, and as she walked in the room, the Lord said to me, there's a generational bondage on her life, and it comes through the side of her father. So I just get a word of knowledge. And I had the sense that it's something occultic. So she came in and we prayed through some things and God showed us some things. She was delivered of some things. And then I felt this thing. So I don't know what it is or what it does or whatever. I just said, the spirit that came through your father, I command you to go in Jesus' name. And she completely reacted. And we just stopped and we said, okay, let's talk about this. And she said to me, and I said, okay, maybe let's see, do you know about something like this before we continue? And she said, no, actually, I never knew my father. I've never met him. Even after I was conceived, he left my mother. So I have no idea who my father is. And I actually don't know anything about his past. So I said, okay, that's fine. We go with what the Lord showed us. So we prayed and God gave us some few keys and she was really powerfully delivered and set free. And about 2 weeks later, she phoned me and she said, no, she was speaking to her mother and she was just mentioning, she didn't tell everything to her mother because her mother wouldn't necessarily agree with all of this. And she was just speaking about her father and asking some questions, which she said she never does. She never asks about her father. And she just said kind of, you know, what kind of person was he and such. And coincidentally, her mother just said to her that her father was involved in the occult. And that she showed him something specific. God showed us when we were praying, a pact that was made. Then her mother happened to mention that. But isn't God amazing? Where she had no idea. And this was, she said, the kind of things that happened to her, sexual thoughts, really struggled a lot with sexual thoughts. And it doesn't matter what she did. She could just not stop it. Often when she'd look at people, she'd imagine them naked, or she would, if she saw guys, she would think, you know, things of them. And she's really close to God, and this was horrible for her that this was happening to her, but she just could not get past this. Also, sometimes at night, she used to wake up and couldn't breathe, and she's also been praying about it. And there was a third thing. Oh, she used to have concentration lapses. Like she would be speaking to someone and suddenly she'd just completely forget what the conversation is about and not be able to find it. Or she'd be studying and just suddenly completely like blank. And she said, because when we prayed for her, I said to her, I feel this over your mind and I feel we must correct it. And she said, yes, that does happen. And we prayed and then God showed us it was connected to that iniquity. And she said to me, it's been a few months now afterwards, not one sexual thought, not once not breathing at night. And she says she has the most clear mind. So how horrible would it have been for her to go years and years and years and years with memory lapses, sexual thoughts, you know, trying to really be close to God, and all it took was a prayer of authority. So I really want to say there are some things that's not even anything to do with us, just to do with the generations, and God really wants to set us free. Okay, good question here. Are you free from yourself? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So, if God says to you, go to mission, we are now in Zimbabwe. So, if God said to you 2 months ago, I want you to go to Zimbabwe on missions. Could you say yes to God? Or did you maybe have something in your mind like it's going to be really uncomfortable? We're not going to probably be able to bath. We're going to sleep on the floor. I don't know what the food will be like. Maybe if God says to go to India, if we have an India mission, you think, oh, you know, tummy bugs and, I don't know, the smell and the hygiene. Are you free from yourself? Are you free to do whatever God says? Are you free to say yes? Or are you bound by your own selfish ambitions? Of course, this can apply to so many areas in our life. My personal testimony, when I was... recently we went to a conference, as I said, in Israel, 12 days, my kids are very young, I've never left them, didn't want to leave them. God gave me scripture and said to me, unless the Lord builds the house, the watchman stays awake in vain. And the Lord said to me, unless I build your children, whatever you do is in vain, and I'm telling you to go on this conference, so you go on this conference. So I had to leave my kids. And so that already for me was, I want to be with my kids all the time, because I want to make sure that they're protected, I want to make sure that all the input is godly, I want to be, you know, I really want to be a good mom. And I want my kids to grow up knowing Christ. That's my greatest desire. And so I went on this conference, and the whole conference, God was just speaking to me actually a lot about the kids. And I'm still going to share about that in church when the time is right, and the children in that generation. And when I, in Israel, God said to me, he wants me to let go of control of my kids. So I'm quite strict on bedtimes, I'm quite strict on eating. And the Lord said to me, I want you to, especially my daughter Malaya, I want you to bring into the ministry, to do things with you. I want you to let go of the bedtime. So I'm like, you know, it feels godly and right to me that she sleeps at a proper time. She sleeps a good amount of hours at night. But God said, let it go. So we got back that the first week, there was a prophetic evening on the Thursday. God said to me, take her there. So I almost made up my mind, and then I think somewhere in the week, Reno SMS'd me, said, can you bring Yosha to the prophetic evening? And that was my confirmation. Okay, right. Reno wants to bring Yosha, then the Lord is really speaking. So I brought Malaya. She was playing around here, you know, having fun. She really enjoyed it. Of course, she got to stay up till like after 9, which never happens. She kept saying in the car on the way back, Mommy, it's dark. There's stars. I think Reno said, oh, she's never seen stars. She's never up past sunset. But you know that from that night, she went from 6 tantrums a day to 1. Complete change in her personality. The next week, the one morning we were driving in the car, and at times I've asked her in the morning, I will say, have you dreamt, in Afrikaans now? And she didn't know what dreaming is, so she could never answer me because she doesn't understand what it is. So I've just left it. So the week after that, the morning in the car, she says to me, and she said in Afrikaans, but I'll say in English, she said, just like this, I dreamed. So I'm like, excuse me? And she said, about Jesus. And he was in my room, and he came from heaven to my room, and then he went back to heaven. She says to me, I'm floored. Raina's in the car, said, did you hear that? And he says to her, oh, that's nice. I'm sure Jesus went to Evan Aiden's room as well. It's my son. She said, no. He went to my room, and he went back to heaven. So she's quite sure about what Jesus did. But that I really believe it. She really saw him. Somewhere after that first evening we took her, the one evening she really didn't want to go to bed, And she was. It got to a point where she was screaming, and I was screaming, and Raina came in, and Raina would take her and say, "Malaya, just relax. It's bedtime. We've already read 100 stories. Time to go to bed." And he held her in his arms, and she would go like this and scream. And I was like, that looks a little bit like manifesting to me. She's 2 years old. She's our child. This can't be. So if children are in bondage, it's the problem is normally with the parents, because children are still innocent when they're young. So we eventually got her to bed, Raina prayed for her. We sat down in the sitting room, Raina said, okay, we better do deliverance on each other, because if there's a problem here, the problem is with us. So we prayed for each other, and Raina prayed for me to be delivered from control. So this is now after God was speaking to me about control. And he was praying and said, you feel something? I was like, mm-hmm. You know, when it's your husband, you really don't want to say yes, especially when it's Raina. You just want to be like, no, no, there's nothing. I'm fine. Humble pie. And then he prayed for me. And it was so amazing. The next morning when I woke up, I really dislike an untidy house. It's difficult for me to operate when my space is not neat. I don't like it. But having a child who's 1 and 2, this is quite a problem. So I find myself cleaning up all the time. They're like 2 little tornadoes, and I'm just trying to repair. And the next morning, so normally when I get up in the morning, then the first thing I do is I just straighten out the whole house. And then they start messing up again. But anyways, I feel a little bit better. At least at one point it was clean. And I got up and I sat down on the couch, and I could not sit if it's not done. I can't. I just can't. It's like I have ants. And I sat on the couch with my tea, and the kids were there, and I just said, no need to clean up the room. And I knew I'm delivered from something. And I don't mean that as a joke, actually. That's real. I could feel that pull in me is not there. So praise God for that. Freedom, like I said, depends on the master. No one can serve 2 masters. Okay, everyone will serve a master. The enemy is a hard taskmaster. Ourselves, we're not good masters. Parents, friends, icons, they're not good masters. The only good master is Christ. Because when we slaves of Christ, we are not slaves. When we follow Christ, we are not slaves, we sons. He gives us that place. John 8, they answered him and said, Abram is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abram's children, you would do the works of Abram, but you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication, we have one father, God. Jesus said to him, if God were your father, you would love me. You are of the devil as father, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not abide in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And we don't need to fear this, because God gives all of us the opportunity to be for him to be our father. He gives all of us the opportunity to be our son. But we can see here, it all depends who's the master. That depends what is the freedom that you will have. Galatians 5, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not be submitted again to a yoke of slavery. And I want to finish off just sharing something that I didn't prepare, but God just really put on my heart while we were worshiping, and then we're really going to respond to God, and we're really going to respond to the words that God has given us. When we were in Israel, we saw a lot of excavations, and the one we saw, it's amazing. There's actually so many excavations there, and so many of the archaeology of the biblical times are preserved. I really believe it's the hand of God. It's more than almost any other place in the world have they found so many things preserved under the ground. And they found Ahab's palace. So the walls are like, you know, it's just like a little bit like that. That's left, obviously. But you can see all the outlines of all the rooms and everything's there. And the whole palace is in line with the palaces of that time and with the Israelite customs and prescriptions, etc. Except in the one room, there's a big pagan altar. So it's big and round. It's probably as big as like 4 of these blocks, like that. And it's from unhewn stones, so the stones are not cut. The stones on the wall are cut to squares. Those stones are round. They're all put on each other, and it's got 2 sets of steps round. And around it is little enclosures, which were for use of the temple prostitutes. So Of course, you know whose altar that must have been. Okay, in Ahab's palace, that was Jezebel's altar. And so that was very unreal for me. It's still so imprinted on my mind that I stood there and I saw it. You know, there it is, the very one. And let me just give you maybe an overview of the story. So, you know, Elijah was a prophet from God, did many miracles mightily used by God, and he challenged the Baal prophets, and they each put a sacrifice on an altar, the Baal prophets to Baal, Elijah to God, and the whole day the Baal prophets were calling down fire from heaven, cutting themselves, doing all kinds of rituals, no fire. Elijah was saying to them, you know, is your God sleeping? Has he gone to the toilet? He actually said that, because he's not showing up. Then in the evening, Elijah poured the whole thing full of water over and over and over. And he prayed, and immediately fire came from heaven and devoured the altar. And God was just declaring again to the Israelites, because they were very much into Baal worship at the time, just showing them again who is God. You know, Ahab was married to Jezebel, and the thing that Jezebel was struggling with, Jezebel was just the woman, but she was struggling with the bondage. The bondage that she was struggling with was control and manipulation. And she was not a good wife to her husband. He was really leading him to Baal worship. And the moment when Elijah did that, she was enraged because she was a devout follower of Baal and Asherah. And she said to Elijah, I'm going to do the same to you. I'm going to kill you by tomorrow. And Elijah has just seen this massive miracle of God. But then he got scared of this lady who's serving the God who just did nothing. Whereas his God just sent fire from heaven. This makes no sense at all. And he ran away and he was hiding from her. And Jesus came to him where he was hiding and he said, Elijah, why are you hiding? Why are you running away from this lady whom I just, you know, showed to be nothing? And Jesus and Elijah had a conversation, and from that situation, Jesus said to him, and you guys can go read all of this, 1 Kings 18 to 2 Kings 9. Jesus said to him, you're going to anoint Elisha as your follower, as a prophet, and you're going to anoint Jehu as king. So then, you know, Elisha came into the picture, and for a time they were working together, and then Elijah eventually was taken to heaven. Elisha took his mantle, he asked God for a double anointing, and he became the new prophet. And shortly after that, Jehu became king. You can read the whole story. And this is what God has really been saying to me. So two things we know that Jezebel was struggling with were manipulation and control. You can read the story, it will be quite clear to you. And we also know what she was doing is she was killing the prophets. She used to kill the prophets of Jesus. So she was killing the prophetic voice of God. Then Jehu was anointed king, and who remembers who came last year to our church and preached, or this year, and preached about Jehu? Heinrich. Okay, so do you remember what Heinrich said? What do you remember about Jehu? Driving like a madman. And you know how much God was speaking to me this week about that sermon of Heinrich, and that sermon, that was a very key sermon for church. And if you will remember, the Holy Spirit moved powerfully that evening. And the word settled in my heart, but it's even like this week, it's as if it's come to light again, and God has shown me something more that Heinrich was prophetically telling us as a church. So this is, let me just read this to you. So Jehu became king, and the first thing that God said to Jehu as king is, I want you to kill Jezebel. Now, let's, you know, in the Old Testament, there was killing and those kind of things. In the New Testament, it's not how we work. and I don't want you to think of literal people now. We're talking about spirits. We're talking about strongholds and bondages. So don't think of now the literal. Don't think of people even around you now. We're thinking of spirits. Let's just make a clear distinction. Okay, so the Lord anointed Jehu. Okay, God says this to him, and the very first thing he does is he gets on his horse. And remember what Elijah did. Elijah had a showdown with the Baal prophets, and God showed himself powerfully. But the moment Jezebel said to him, the spirit saying through Jezebel, the spirit of control saying to him, I'm going to kill you, he went into fear, because what does the spirit of control and manipulation do? It tries to kill the prophet. It tries to kill the prophetic voice. So, and what did the prophetic voice submit to in that instance? Fear. Immediately submitted to fear, illogically, because he just saw the power of God and reacted it. Now the same call comes to Jehu, the king, and God says to him, I want you to kill Jezebel and the Baal prophet. So what God is saying to the king is he's saying, I want you to go and get rid of the spirit of control and manipulation. And when Elisha prophesied that this would happen, he prophesied to Ahab that this would happen. And he said that when the spirit is taken care of, he said, when Jezebel is killed, nothing will be left of her. They'll try to bury her, but there will be nothing to bury. So don't think now this is quite gross in the literal terms, but think spiritually speaking. He's saying, I want to destroy the spirit of control and manipulation so that there's absolutely nothing left, so that it's completely destroyed. And then he said to them, then you go and kill all the Baal prophets. So everywhere that this spirit has had an influence, chase it, find it. Every little bit where it's had an influence, annihilate it, like destroy it. Okay, so now Jehu, the way he responds to God, he gears himself up, he gets in his chariot, he goes, poof. Okay, so we see Elisha running away. We see Jehu gets in his chariot and he drives straight towards Jezebel. And remember, there's two kings there with her at the time. The lookout standing on the tower, he saw Jehu's troops approaching. He says, I see someone coming. The commander of the army, Joram, said, get a horseman, meet him, say, do you come in peace? The horseman went there, and Jehu said to him, don't go tell them, just follow me, went with him. They sent another horseman, he said, just follow me. So the guy on the watchman is a bit confused as to what's going on. And Joram is saying to him, who's this guy? What is the messenger saying? So the messenger's not coming back. I don't know what's going on. And he says to him, I want to find that scripture. He says, the driving is like, he says, who is it? He says, the driving is like that of Jehu, son of Nimshi. He drives like a maniac, drives like a madman. And what I like about this picture is this is our response to what God says. He jumps in his chariot, he drives like a maniac right into it. He doesn't avoid it. He doesn't run in fear. He says, yes, God, he does it immediately. He jumps in, he drives right towards it. He comes to a window. On the way, the two kings come, King Ahab and King Ahaziah comes. They meet him. He shoots them both with an arrow. Done deal. Drives on, gets to a window. She puts makeup on and dresses herself nicely and leans out of the window, obviously thinking she's going to make a deal here. And he just says to his servants, who's with me? And two of them throw her out. And I don't want to be gory, but she was completely destroyed till there was nothing left to bury. And just the picture of that, and then immediately went, what he actually did, Jehu, is he said, I'm going to sacrifice to Baal. I'm going to worship Baal. I want you to bring all the Baal prophets. Whoever's not here will be killed. So they brought all the Baal prophets into the temple of Baal. And he said to the high priest of Baal, I want you to make sure there's no Christians in here. I don't want a Christian in here. Out with all the Christians. Get all the Christians out. Only the Baal prophets in. When they're all in, close the doors, send the soldiers in, all of them sorted out. And then the prophecy said that wherever, if a few have maybe been, you know, overlooked or escaped, God will send Elisha to sort them out. So just, I just feel God has just been speaking to us a lot about this. And I know in my own life, and that's what we're going to trust God for right now. See if the band wants to come up. This is really something, we're just going to submit to Christ now and trust for the work that God wants to do in our heart. Like I said, God set me free from control and manipulation previously in my life as well. So I really believe God wants to set all of us free of that. Some of us, maybe there's something else God wants to set us free from. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is right here. And we're going to worship Him, and I'm going to pray for us. And if you want, you can also have someone maybe pray with some of us. But you're really going to trust God for that. But let's all close our eyes, and I just want to pray for anyone in this place. Please, all eyes closed. If there's anyone in this place who right now know that either you're not connected to God, you have never really been connected to God, or you have been, but you're not in that place right now, then I really want to pray for you. There's an invitation from Christ. That invitation is always standing there. And at a night like tonight, God comes specifically to meet us. And if that's you, I want you to just look up at me so that I can see your eyes. And then I want to pray with you. Okay, is there anyone else? Okay, anyone else? Okay, quite a few people. So we're all going to pray together. I'm going to pray. And I want actually all of us just to pray after me. Let's just all do it together. And for those who've responded, you just agree with what we're saying in our hearts. It could seem strange to you to pray a prayer after me, but there's power in the spoken word. And if you agree in your heart with what you're saying, then Christ is here and he responds to the call of our hearts. So let's just pray after me. Lord Jesus, just come to you again tonight to commit to you and to yield. I repent of moving away from you. I repent of allowing anything to come between myself and you. I repent of worshiping other things. I repent of prioritizing other things. I declare tonight, Lord, my desire is for you. And I want to connect my heart to you. Thank you that you are able. And thank you that you are willing. Thank you that you come to do it supernaturally. And I ask for that tonight. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come and dwell in me. I ask that you fill me to overflowing, that you strengthen me, that you enable me. I receive your grace. I receive your manifest presence in my life. I receive this connection with you. I just want everyone to put their hands on their ears. Just speak over my ears now to be open in Jesus' name. Just every ear to pop open in Jesus' name. I declare that I will hear your voice. Thank you for your voice, Jesus. I choose to hear it. Thank you that you remove every other voice. I take authority over my mind. I declare that I have the mind of Christ. I declare freedom. I receive freedom. Thank you for your cross. Just submit to your cross. Thank you for your love. I receive your love. The love of Christ. In the name of Jesus. Amen.